Hi, I'm Catherine, and I'm going to read the Bible for us this morning. So we will be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's from verses 13 to 16. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
G'day again. Well, the Titanic is probably the most famous ship of all time. It was a luxury ocean liner launched in 1912, hailed as unsinkable. At the time, it was the largest ship ever made, yet on its first voyage, it hit an iceberg and sunk. Most of its passengers died. There's the blockbuster Hollywood film about it with Leonardo DiCaprio, Kate Winslet. I've seen that film a bunch of times. But what I didn't realise, and this isn't in the movie, what I didn't realise was how many danger warnings the Titanic received in advance. So there's lots of warnings, but these warnings were rejected. They were treated as unimportant. The messages from other ships started about 9 hours before they hit the iceberg. They'd be sent to the radio room, and they were supposed to be written down and then delivered to the captain. The captain himself got one, but ignored it. A couple more were noted down to be passed on to him, but the crew had other more important things to focus on. One got lost on the way, another got put in an officer's pocket and forgotten about. Another wasn't delivered because the captain was having dinner and they didn't want to disturb him. In the last couple of hours, there were two urgent warning messages sent. The first one was completely ignored, stuck at the bottom of a pile of other messages. And the final message is the most sort of striking of all. A nearby ship radioed in saying, "We're stopped and surrounded by ice." And in the back, they continue the message. But the chief radio operator literally interrupted the message with this exact line. He said, "Keep out, shut up." He wanted the other ship's signal off the airwaves so he could focus on transmitting the many private telegrams of wealthy passengers. All these warnings, they were life-saving messages. But they weren't treated as life-saving messages. They were treated as irrelevant interruptions and distractions. For us today, we're thinking about how we treat God's word. In particular, how we treat the gospel message that Jesus is Lord and life saviour. Our key verse that we're really going to zoom in on is a description of how these people in the city of Thessalonica treated the message. Paul and his friends delivered the message to them, and now he writes a letter back to them describing how they received it. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." We're going to be unpacking this one verse in particular as well as looking over the following verses, and we'll be asking, how is it that you are responding to the word of God? I'm convinced it's a life-saving message, a message of even more significance and urgency than the ones being sent to the Titanic. But it's often not treated for what it actually is. It's dismissed, ignored, rejected, interrupted, or maybe received, then just put in the back pocket. But accepting it will actually lead to life from death. It will result in a new power at work within us, and it will be an anchor when persecution or suffering comes. Let's get into it. For each point, we'll slowly break down a section of verse 13. So the points will be, you received it not as human words, but as the word of God that is now at work in you who believe. Yep, it's up there. At first, you received it. Now, this word received, it's often used in a technical sense. So it's got to do with receiving something like a tradition or special message and then passing it on unchanged. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15:3 when he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures." It's like what they did or what they were supposed to do on the Titanic, take down the message exactly, then pass it on to the captain. And for the Thessalonians, the message was delivered to them by Paul, and it was received and accepted by them. But what I've been noticing lately in our society is a very different approach to God's word than simply receiving and accepting it. There's actually a lot of renewed interest in the Bible, especially amongst young people. There's a growing respect for it among many. I recently heard of a woman I know who's been an atheist, a staunch opponent to Jesus, but now she's going to church weekly as someone she refers to as her pastor, and that's great. But at least what's happening sometimes is that rather than being received, God's word is being used. Jordan Peterson, the famous psychologist and author, he's a perfect example of this. He has a lot of respect for the Bible, but he's not received or accepted the message. He just uses it as a tool, and he recommends that you do the same. He says you can use it to get meaning or purpose or learn how to take responsibility for yourself. So for example, he says you can use the story of Cain and Abel to be a lesson to help you diagnose resentment and stop blaming the world for your problems. Or he says you can use the story of Noah to help you build the thing in your life that will carry you through catastrophe. Or he says you can use the story of Christ as a model of truthfulness and taking responsibility. But whatever moral or psychological benefit you might get from it, this is just using or taking it. It's not receiving God's word for what it actually is. It's more like standing over it. It's like getting the message delivered to you on a piece of paper, ripping out the words that you like and then rearranging them, you know, at least partially out of context into a new design that you think will best serve your functioning in the world. But the life-saving message itself is lost. The message that has been kept and passed down has been disregarded, not received. I really quite like those words receive and accept because they're passive words. They're how you respond when you receive news. See, when Paul says God's word in verse 13, he's especially got the gospel good news in mind. See, many of them already had the Old Testament scriptures, but they hadn't yet heard what Jesus had done. And the gospel word of God is good news that you receive. It's given to you. Tim Keller, the late American pastor, I think he has such a good illustration to distinguish between good news that you receive compared to good advice that you take and use as you will. He says, imagine you're in an old walled city. There's an enemy force invading and you're in this city and the king goes out to fight the enemy force in the battle. If the king loses the battle, the scouts and messengers will come back and they'll offer advice. They'll say, the enemy is coming from the north. You want to put your archers up over here and dig trenches down there. And if the battle's lost, or even if the outcome remains uncertain, they'll offer advice. Advice about what you need to do. But if the battle's won, the scouts come back and they don't bring advice, they bring news. They say, good news, victory is won. And now what Jordan Peterson and a whole lot of other people are doing is turning the Christian Bible and the Christian gospel into advice. They give advice from the Bible about how to survive, how to flourish, how to maybe reach a higher plane of existence, depending on who you talk to. But the Christian gospel is not advice. It's news, good news, news that you receive and accept. It's the news that King Jesus has won. It's the news that he's done away with death. It's the news that he has made a way for us to be reunited with our Maker forever. News that for all who come to him, he's wiped away failure and shame and forgiven rebellion. It's the news that he's promised today when all things will be made new and all that is broken will be mended. This is really good news, really important news. It's to be received, accepted, not simply used. And when the Thessalonians received this news, they received it in a particular way. See what it says in verse 13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word. This is our second point. You received it not as a human word. That's a bit of a tricky one to unpack because from one perspective, the message Paul delivered was very human. He came in his clothes, you know, with his exact tone of voice, his human body. He delivered the message with all his varied life experiences, and whatever else, you know, all feeding into how it was delivered. And if I speak the gospel word to you today, there'll be something different about it to the way that Stu or Mahawi might deliver it. Or if it's you explaining the gospel to a friend at the cafe, that will look different from whoever else might be doing the explaining. You'll use different examples, have your own distinct human accent and flavor. Even the inspired word of God in the Bible has distinct human flavors. You can tell it's Paul's writing or that it's John who's writing. Who they are is different, and God uses all those differences as part of his perfectly planned formation of the scripture. He uses it all to say just what he wants to say. So when Paul says he didn't deliver a human word, he's not saying it was trumpeted on high from an angel or some heavenly voice or something. He's not saying that he as a human didn't deliver it. What he's saying is that the message was from God. It was his message, his word. It was sent through humans, but was carrying God's authority and power. And there's something so distinct about the message of the Christian gospel. It's so different from every human-made religion and philosophy. Every other religion offers advice about what you need to do to get to God or whatever it may be. But Christianity is about what Jesus has already done for us and then how we respond to that. See, there's a profound logic difference here that could only come from God. Christianity is all about God reaching down to bring us to himself, not about us reaching up to find whatever it is that the thing that we might want from him. And it's for his glory. He's the object and the center of it all. The substance of the gospel is so opposite to every human word. It's God's word to us, not a human word. That's the second point. Now the third, you received it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. And it's a profound thing to say something is the word of God. Back in the 11th century, William the Conqueror took over England, and his word had such power. He would say, "This land no longer belongs to you, it now belongs to him. He and his family are now nobles. You will now be a peasant." His word and decision has such authority. And much of what he decided was recorded in the Doomsday Book, which you can read to this day. But you can't compare the word of William the Conqueror to the word of God. We're not talking about a man. We're talking about the eternal creator of all living things, the giver of life itself. The orchestrator of all things. People long to hear a word from the divine or from the divine God. Some people try to hear it. Some people use silent meditation to search for an inner heavenly voice. For others, it's tarot cards or astrology or chanting or drugs like LSD. Other people conclude that, no, God is silent. But God is actually a speaking God. And he initiates the speaking. The Bible begins with, "And God said." He spoke all things into existence. And there's many moments in history where God has intervened through his word. Hebrews 1:1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The gospel message, the word about Jesus, this is a declaration from the Creator God, a word declared from him to everyone. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." He says, "He who has the Son has life. Jesus saves." So do not think of the gospel message as just another bit of information. It's not simply something to study or understand. This is God speaking to us, announcing how we might be saved from death, how we might know him. How we might live in relationship with him. And it's through trust in his Son, through receiving and accepting the good news. This is the word the Thessalonians heard. They received it, not as a human word, but what it actually is, the word of God. And this word had real power in their lives. It was like a stick of dynamite that went in through their ears and into their heart, and it blew up and it made them new. This is our fourth and final point. The word is now at work within you. See the end of verse 13. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. See, when we accept, when we believe the word, it does something inside of us. Through the word, the Holy Spirit cuts us to the heart. It brings us from death to life. As we saw a few weeks ago, it gives us a new love, a new loyalty, a new hope. And in particular, the thing that Paul highlights here is their new perseverance, or you could say their sustained perseverance. So this perseverance of the Thessalonians is evidence that the word of God is at work within them. That's how Paul explains it. The word is indeed at work in them because verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out." See, the word did something profound in them. It enabled them to endure suffering. And not just little suffering. Suffering that you'd think would make these new believers immediately give up on their faith. We've talked about it a few times over the past couple of weeks. There was a mob stirred up against them. Some of them were dragged down the street, in prison. They would have faced extreme social exclusion. But they endured and they kept believing and they continued to extend love. It's almost the exact opposite of the Jews who Paul describes in verses 15 to 16. And he's not talking about every single Jew. He himself is a Jew. He's either talking about the leaders in Judea or perhaps about the general spirit of the Jews in Judea toward Jesus. And see, rather than holding on to Jesus during suffering, these Jews are inflicting suffering on those who believe in Jesus, just as they did upon Jesus himself. Paul says, verse 15, "These Jews killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." That heaping up of their sins to the limit probably means that not only are they rejecting God's Messiah, they're also stopping others from believing in him. I remember the church I was part of in Brisbane. We had the president of the atheist club and his atheist friend turning up each week. But they weren't interested in Jesus. They were there to openly turn people away. One of them would corner new people after the service, tell them why it was foolish to believe in Jesus. And we had to put a stop to it. The Judean Jewish opposition to Jesus was much stronger, much more violent. Paul says God's wrath has come upon them because of it. They have rejected his Savior, his life giver, and they stand condemned for their sin before God. The response of these Jews to God's word is the extreme alternative to what the Thessalonians did. The word was not at work in them, but it was at work in those who believed and persevered. And the Thessalonians' gospel dynamite was lodged in their hearts. It had lit a fire that couldn't be snuffed out. Why did they persevere? Because God was sustaining them through his word. He was working in them through his word. Well, there we have it. We've seen the Thessalonians received the gospel, not as a human word, but as the word of God, which was at work in them. But as we get toward the end, what letter or what sentence do you think Paul would write to you? Or think of the person or people who told you the gospel message. What letter would they write to describe how you received it? All of us have heard the message about Jesus, whether it be just today or perhaps over many, many years. For you, how have you responded to the gospel message? Have you received it and accepted it? Or are you perhaps just using it as a tool to help you function better in life? Have you accepted this wonderful good news as God's word? God's message to you, so unique, so different to every other philosophy. Have you received the news of Jesus' victory over death and sin? This is a life-saving message. Maybe you need a little more time to digest it, but don't just dismiss it. Don't just put it in your back pocket and forget about it. Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where else have we to go? You have the words of eternal life." Yet for many of us here, we actually have received this good news. There are people, a parent, a neighbor, a teacher, a friend, people who could write a letter praising God, saying, "I continually give God thanks that you received the message for what it actually is." Can you picture who those people are and how much rejoicing they had or they would have had for what God has done in you? I thought about making the application something like, are you continuing to respond to the good news? I thought about putting in some sort of rebuke about how we treat God's word. But then I realized, hey, this passage isn't meant to be a rebuke telling me that I need to look inside and see all the things that I should change. There's time and a place to consider that, but that's not what's going on here in this passage. It's meant to be an encouragement. That's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging them. He's celebrating with them. When we went through the passage, notice the bit we missed right at the beginning. It was, "We always thank God continually for you." He's repeating again his thankfulness for God's work in their life. He's already said this multiple times back in chapter 1, but like a broken record, he's harping on about his thankfulness to God for them. And remember the evidence he points to of God's work in their life? You know, other places he talks about hope and love and so on, but here the evidence is purely perseverance, continuing through suffering. And many of you have suffered. Some of that has maybe been inflicted by people attempting to turn you away from Jesus. Some of it by people for other reasons. Other suffering has come because of the chaos and painfulness of this fallen world. But your perseverance in Christ is evidence of the word at work in you. How do you know God's word is at work in you? Well, one way to know is because you've persevered. God has been sustaining and keeping you through his word and his promise. And you've been hanging on to the hope found in Jesus. We always thank God for you. Don't overlook this precious blessing of God. He is the God of the gospel, the God who speaks, the God who gives life and sustains us through this life. Rejoice in him, celebrate him, and keep going to his word, receiving it for what it actually is. Let's pray together now. I'll pray, then there'll be a moment to quietly respond in prayer or reflection, and then Marianne will lead us in church family prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you have spoken to us in the scripture, in your Son. Father, help us not to disregard this word, but to receive it with joy and to hang on to it. And Father, thank you that you sustain us through many toils and struggles. And thank you that you keep us holding on to you. Father, we ask that you would help us never to turn away from the words of eternal life, from the hope that is found in Jesus, but to always cling to your word, and that you would be continuing to be at work in us who believe through it. Praise in Jesus' name.